Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I want to say again, while you're turning there, what a privilege and honor it is for us to be here. We appreciate your pastor and his wife very, very much. And we're enjoying our fellowship with them and the fellowship with the saints of God before and after church. And again, so good to see so many friends here tonight that we've known through the years. Dear friends, sometimes I go places I don't think I could draw flies, so I really appreciate y'all coming, supporting us here in revival, and of course all the faithful home folks. There's no L there. John chapter number 4. Boy, I hope that's not an indication it's going to be one of those nights. John 4 and verse number 1 down through verse number 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria. Would you stretch your hand toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place tonight? Father, I pray that you would consecrate me to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up, Lord, with steadfast hope, and let my foolish, carnal, earthly will, Lord, be completely lost in thine. Let faith rise up in our hearts, Lord, to receive your word, to believe your word, and to respond to your word. In Jesus' name, we ask it, and everybody can say, amen, amen. I want to launch from this fourth verse here, and he must needs go through Samaria. I want to talk to you about this divine appointment. This divine appointment. I know that there is no wasted church service. Now, I have preached in a few services that I thought were mighty, mighty close. Y'all with me here? But there is no wasted church service. There is no wasted revival service. There is such a thing in our minds as just another service, just another revival, just another Monday revival service. But in God's economy, no service is without purpose. God wants to move and meet with us every time we gather. I said, God wants to move and meet with us every time we gather together. And I felt today as I prayed in my spirit, I do not have an audible word from the Lord, but I felt strongly here. I sensed that God had a divine appointment with somebody or several somebodies in this place. If you came in here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I've got good news for you. He came to save you. I said, he came to save you. If you came into this place and you are sick in body, I've got good news for you. The healer is in the house. I said, the healer is in the house. If you came in confused in your mind and wondering what in the world you're going to do, I've got good news for you tonight. The comforter is here. Praise God. I said, the comforter is here. God is here on this Monday night of revival on a divine appointment for somebody right here in this place. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, most of you that are Bible readers, or if you looked ahead in the text there, you understand he is preparing to meet with this woman at the well. This woman that is desperately lost, desperately needs a touch of God, desperately needs peace in her life. And she's going to the well, just going about her everyday business. She has no idea that God in the flesh got up that morning with intentions of meeting her at the well. She has no idea that she is in store for a divine appointment. But God knew exactly where she was and when she was going to be there. I said, God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, knew exactly where she was and exactly when she was going to be there. Now, I am kind of obsessive about time. Sometimes I wish I could shake some of that and wasn't so tied to a clock. But so far, I haven't been able to overcome that deficiency, if that's what you see it as. And some 2/3 of my family see it as that. Praise God. When I got up here and started reading my scripture, the last thing I did was reach over there and push the button so I could see what time it is, because I don't want to preach too long. Now, there have been times I've got to preaching and forgot what time it was when I started, okay? So I make no guarantees, but I am conscious about time. I'm constantly aware of time. In our motor home, our little bedroom there in the back, we have a clock radio up above our head, displays the correct time. We also have a built-in clock into the wall here. I always set that, make sure that is set on the correct time. So that's two clocks for two people. And then we've also got a bedside clock that sets between the bed and that built-in wall clock. And it's got big old blue letters about like that. And it displays the correct time most of the time. And then that clock actually projects the time up on the ceiling in about 8-inch tall letters. So if you're waking up and you don't really feel like rolling over, you just open one eye and kind of look and see. You don't need your glasses. You know, you just see what time it is. So that's four clocks for two people. Now, of course, nowadays, just about all the time, I've got my phone there on the charger. And so I could pick it up and turn it over and see what time it is. And my wife has always got her phone on the charger over there. And nearly all the time, she's got an iPad over there on the charger. So now we're up to 7 clocks for two people in one room. And one of the people doesn't even care about what time it is. Would you agree with me that I'm probably just a little bit obsessive about time? My wife agrees. Odie, keep your mouth shut over there. You're the only amens I can hear up here sometimes, okay? She never amens me when I really need it. She always amens the parts that I want her to keep her mouth shut. But I am a little... And my best friend growing up was exactly opposite. And still is. I'm not even sure if he knew how to tell time. In his early 20s. And his mom and dad, we're both the same way. Usually in the family, there is one that's aware of time. Maybe not obsessive like I am, but aware of time. And there's another one in the family that, you know, that doesn't matter. We'll get there when we get there. And the person that's aware of time is dragging the other one there, and they usually get there on time. That's the way most families operate. But his family, nobody knew what time was. His mom, his dad, his older brother, and himself, I mean, they were always late, and they never realized they were late. They could walk into church 30 minutes early, shake hands all the way up to the front, wave at everybody. I'm 30 minutes early. Walk all the way up the front, shaking hands, go up there, and his dad was a pastor, would start service after we'd already been started for 30 minutes. It started again, praise God, because, you know, time meant nothing. Please don't be pointing at people right now, okay? Whatever you do. And really, Brother Clay, I wish I could be just a little more relaxed about time. And I wish that others could be a little more concerned about time. I don't like to be late. I don't like to be on time. I like to be early. On time is too late for me. Not for you, just me. All right? Because I don't want to miss something. I've always been afraid I was going to miss out on something. And I want to be there at the appointed time. And I want to make sure that I get there. You know, I might have a flat tire. Might run out of gas. I might get a nail in my tire. I might get a traffic jam. So in order to be there at the appointed time, I'm going to leave early. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something here tonight. It doesn't always work that way in the things of God. There have been many, many times when I thought I was on time and I thought God was way late, and God showed up, and when God finished blessing, when God finished saving, when God finished healing, I realized His time was so much better than my time ever could have been. There have been times that I went to the house of God just as at other times. I was worshiping, I was singing, I was clapping my hands, I was, you might say, just minding my own business on a normal Monday night revival service. And without any knowledge on my part, God met with me in that service and gave me things and blessings and insight and strength that I didn't even know I needed. I tell you, God's divine appointment schedule is a whole bunch better than mine. Several years ago, we were down in South Georgia, a little church in revival, and we had a sweet service that night. I think we were singing "He's an On-Time God." And just a weeping spirit came in. Not just shouting and dancing on a fast song, but just a comforting spirit. Just the Holy Ghost there in that place. And Odie that night in particular received such a deep touch from the Lord. If I remember right, she was seated right here on this side of me. And God just touched Odie. And it was wonderful. And people, saw her praying and they gathered around and we prayed for her healing and which is natural and prayed for God to help her. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful service. And we went on that evening and the next day and we were preparing for church and Odie's phone had been ringing, but she was away from it and was getting ready. And so then my phone started ringing, text messages and voicemails. And so I finally, we're trying to get ready for church, but if somebody's trying to repeatedly call her and then they start calling me, something's probably wrong. And so I answered the call and to make a long story short, there had been an accident and four of Odie's close friends had been in this very serious accident. One of them was unhurt. Two of them were hurt very, very severely. And one of them was killed. And I want to tell you, Odie's little world came crashing down around her. But one of the first things she said was, "I feel the peace of God that came on me 24 hours before I even knew I had a problem." Y'all with me here? God knew exactly where she was and exactly when she was going to be there. Oh, there's been times in revival services that me, the evangelist, I was supposed to be up there preaching, but the Holy Ghost had come and met me in such a way. Now, if this happens this week, Brother Jarvis, you just go on, do whatever you need to do. But I have a time or two been right down in the floor just worshiping God when it came time for me to have my part in the service. And I don't know what they did, but I was having a divine visitation from the Lord. And I believe God is going to do that for somebody here in this place. And you may not even know it. This woman didn't have a clue that her life was fixing to be radically and totally changed. She didn't know when she rolled out of bed that morning and headed toward the well in the heat of the day when nobody else was usually there except in a case of emergency. She had no idea that the Son of God would be sitting there on a well and would ask her for a drink. But he knew. I said, he knew. He must needs go through Samaria. Oh, I felt like telling somebody here that he must needs go to London, Kentucky tonight. He must needs walk into First Pentecostal tonight because somebody came in here. Maybe you don't even know how desperate you need him, but you need him and he's here to meet your need. He speaks to her. Give me some water. Give me a drink. The disciples had gone away to buy meat. He has planned this meeting for him and her. Sometimes God has to get rid of all the distractions around us. Sometimes he has to push everything back so he can have our full attention. Her first words are, "Why are you even talking to me? Jews have no dealings with us." In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans. These were Jews that had pulled away from the other tribes and the kingdoms divided, and they set up golden calves and they worshiped them. And they mixed with the people of the land and they began to worship their gods. And so the Jews really viewed them as worse than the Gentile dogs. The Gentiles were dogs, and the Samaritans were worse because they were not only polluted in their religion, they were polluted in their bloodline, and they had left what God commanded, and they hated them. And they would not even go through Samaria. Judea is down here. Jesus is going to Galilee up here. And the straightest route is right through Samaria. But they would go east and cross the Jordan River just above the Dead Sea. And then they would walk up the east bank of the Jordan River and cross it just below the Sea of Galilee and go into Galilee. They would go way around so they wouldn't have to be polluted with all those dirty Samaritans. But Jesus came to Samaria for this particular woman. Praise God. He came seeking her. Oh, one of my favorite New Testament verses, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise God. Oh, he's here. I said he's here tonight on a divine mission. He knew where she was. He knew when she was going to be there. And you know, he knew where she had been. They strike this conversation up. He tells her, if you just knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. And she said, you're crazy. You don't have anything to draw with and the well is deep. And the conversation goes on. And finally, he's convincing her he has something she needs. And she said, "Sir, give me this water to drink." She's right where she needs to be. When Jesus, as he often does, puts his finger right on her pulse. It's amazing to me how in revival after revival, God can speak to people. Sometimes, Brother Jarvis, somebody will say, "Boy, tonight the word of God spoke to me. What you said spoke to me." And they will repeat for me what they think I said. And I don't think I said anything like that. I mean, that's what I meant. But God puts his finger on our pulse. Isn't that amazing? And he says to her, "Go get your husband." You could not have said anything more real to her. She said, "I have no husband." Right? "I don't have a husband. I'm not married." And he said, "You've had 5 husbands. And the one you have now is not even your own husband." You're not even married to him. And she knew he's a prophet. This is more than an accident. This is God. What amazes me is he knew not only where she was and when she's going to be there, but Brother Tyler, he knew where she had been. And he loved her anyway. I grew up just outside of Waynesville, Ohio. Some of you know where Corwin, Ohio is. It's a suburb of Waynesville, like East Bernstead's a suburb of London. And I grew up a mile outside of Corwin. And we went to church about 5 miles away, but the Corwin church had children's church when I was really small on Wednesday nights before their normal service. So I would walk over the hill and go to children's church. And in those services, I learned this song for the first time. And men, I mean, I know you know this song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You remember that? Or be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You remember that song? For the Father up above is looking down in love. And somehow, as a 7 or 8 year old kid, that looking down in love didn't translate completely to me, but that looking down, that got to me. And I lived, I mean, really, totally, in dread that God saw everything I was doing. Because even at a young age, I had learned to be a good kid at home and a good kid at church and do what I wanted to do at school and with my friends. Y'all with me here? And the thought that God took everything in nearly scared the devil out of me. My dad tried to beat the rest of it out of me, but they couldn't get it done. If you're watching, Dad, thank you. Praise God. Thank you for trying. I already knew that my mom and dad had eyes in the back of their head. I knew that they knew everything I was doing. But I also knew I got some things by them. But the thought that God knew everything about me was frightening to me as a child. Now it is comforting to me because God is watching over me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. I'm in good hands. And it's not Allstate. It's God's hands. I'm in good hands. God is taking care of me. But when you want to sin, and when you want to commit what you want to commit, and when you refuse to do what God wants you to do, the thought that God knows it all and is recording it all can be frightening. I want to tell you, God knew everything about this woman. And you got to go with me here just a moment. She's a pretty bad woman, right? Now, I know marriage is very serious and it's a very sensitive subject. And I say this because I want to be clear about this. I have known lots of situations where a marriage fell apart and one of the people in that marriage were kicking and screaming and clawing trying to keep that marriage together. You've seen that. They didn't want a divorce. They didn't want that marriage to end. But you know, you got to have two people trying to stay married, right? Y'all with me? I'm trying to be clear here. That's maybe what happened to her first marriage. Maybe it was no fault of her own. Maybe her second marriage was no fault of her own. But she's done this 5 times. You know, eventually you have to, you know, look in the mirror, sir. Look in the mirror, ma'am. The problem might be us. Amen. I mean, 5 times? She's got some problems. She's living with a man now that she's not married to. This woman has, she's got some pretty bad problems. She's not a good woman. She's not the wife of the year. Y'all with me here? I mean, I just want you to know that you're following along with me here. She's not the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, she's not Esther. She's more Gomer, okay? She's not a good person. But Jesus came on purpose for her anyway. No, she didn't deserve an appointment with the Son of God, but Jesus thought she did. Praise God. No, nobody else wanted anything to do with her. That I would say the women of that town didn't want her there when their husbands were drawing water because she may try to steal one of them. And I would say the men didn't want her there when their wives were drawing water because she might be a bad influence on them. Nobody wanted anything to do with her but God. I said, no. Nobody wanted anything to do with her but God. He knew where she was. He knew where she had been. But he came for her anyway. I come to preach to somebody here. You're never too bad for Jesus. You may be too bad for your mama. You may be too bad for your daddy. You may be so bad your church has given up on you. But you are never too bad for God. God came to meet with you right here. He knew where she was, when she'd be there, what she needed, where she had been, and he knew exactly what she needed right then. She came for water. She came for something that would sustain life. And we all need it. We all need water. There's something inside of us that cries out for water, cries out for liquid. We've got to have it. We can't live without some nourishment. We've got to have water. And some people get it in the form of Pepsi Cola, but you got to have water. Praise God. Now, I don't drink any colas, and I haven't for a little over 10 years. I kept telling my girls, when I get to that 10-year mark, I'm going to start preaching against them. But I've been joking the whole time, okay? I'm not going to preach against them. I just didn't need them, and so I didn't quit. And I used to be 435 to 445 pounds without colas. Just imagine how big I'd been with them, praise God. So I'm glad I didn't drink them, all right? But I like water. I like H2O. I like it room temperature. I like it cold. I like water. I like Sam's Choice water better than any of it, praise God. I love water. We've got to have it. It sustains life. And that's what she thought she needed. But what she really needed was something that would give her life. And Jesus gave her water that would flow out of her as a spring of water, springing up into everlasting life. She needed something that would change her forever. He knew what she needed. And it was so right on that when she ran to town telling everybody, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done, she left her water pot sitting by the well. She thought she needed it, but she found that she needed something else. We were in Tent Revival down in Bristol, Virginia, this last fall. The last night of revival, a woman came. Her husband was a new Christian. She had not been coming to church with him. And she really was very clear that she didn't want anything to do with this. But she was a sick woman. And he told her that the pastor and the preachers had been praying for the sick. She said, I need that. I need God to heal me. And so she came, Brother Jarvis, the last night of Tent Revival. We had a wonderful altar, and then we had a prayer line, and eventually she came, and nobody bothered her. We just prayed for her like she asked, but in a few moments of prayer, she started crying. And in a few moments, she raised both hands, and just weeping and sobbing and crying. And we had a good prayer with her and for her, and then there were others to be prayed for, so we just went on with the service. She went over and sat down after a while with her husband, and then before the service, the quite lengthy service was over, she slipped out and went home. The next Wednesday night, she came to church with her husband inside the sanctuary. And so her first time there, they said, would you like to say something? And she said, yes, I would. She said, I have not had any more pain since you prayed for me Sunday night. I don't know whether she was healed, but 3 or 4 days without pain was wonderful, good enough for her to testify about. But that's not all, she said. I got saved while you were praying for me Sunday night. Praise God. She came for healing and she left with salvation. She came for pain relief and she came as she left ready to go to heaven. Praise God. God will meet you with exactly what you need. Divine appointment. In 2003, I came to up here at the right on the county line of Jackson and Madison County, where my mother was raised, to hold a meeting there. My cousin owned some property up in that holler where they had bluegrass singings, and he rented that to me. And Brother Clay came and helped me for several years there, led the singing for me. He helped me witness to people. And I got there the week before. And they told us about a man who had just been diagnosed with cancer. His name was Bill Murray. And Bill, I went to see him. He's by himself, just diagnosed with cancer, and he's dying. He said, "Preacher, I'm just an alcoholic. I've never had nothing for God. And far as I know, God's never had nothing for me. But I'm dying." So I prayed with him. I said, "Bill, please come to revival." And we stayed 2 weeks that year. We invested a lot of money, a lot of time in revival. People all over the country praying. And I've got a big family in Jackson County, in Madison County. There was 17 in my mom's family. 14 of them were grown up to have their own children. At one time, there were 98 of us first cousins. And you put in-laws and outlaws and ex-in-laws with that, and grandkids and great-grandkids. I mean, you got a family. And God had laid upon my heart, Brother Jarvis, in the mid-90s, when I was working on the assembly line, he had laid on my heart to go down there to prepare for the day when I would go down there and preach revival. It wasn't then, but it was later. From the mid-90s, it was 7 or 8 years before I saw God open the door and I ended up there in that revival. But I had been praying about that. My pastor had been praying about it. My wife had been praying about that for 7 or 8 years. I show up. I talk to Bill Murray. He comes on the second week on Wednesday night. He asked his friends, "Take my chair down front." They would not come close to the front of that old tabernacle as we sanctified it. And he sat down a couple of feet in front of that bench that we had sanctified as an altar there in the straw. He said, "I came to do business with God." I preached a short sermon, and I know you'd like for me to do that tonight, on the gospel, what Jesus could do. I closed my eyes and prayed. I heard his canes making noises. I opened my eyes. He stood up in front of that altar and then fell down in front of that altar, and Bill Murray got saved. You were there, Brother Clay. My wife and my daughter was there. Bill Murray got saved. I said he got saved. That was the only church service Bill Murray was ever in his life. Just a few weeks later, he slipped into glory. Praise God. Y'all here with me? I want you to watch what God did. During that revival, with all my cousins, all my aunts and uncles, all my in-laws, all the grandkids, you know how many got saved in that revival? I had a 10-year-old niece that got saved. She's now at OBI. She's in the choir and has been here. She got saved, and Bill Murray got saved. That's the only two that got saved in that revival that God had placed upon my heart 7 or 8 years before. If I had been there 2 weeks earlier, Bill Murray wouldn't have come. He didn't know he was sick. He would have turned me down just like all of his buddies did. If I had been there 2 weeks later, he would have been too sick to get out of bed to come. But God, by divine appointment, sent a preacher for an old drunk. Praise God. Oh, I believe that God loves you enough to show up right on time. We were here in December 2013. Right after that, we went to Mexico for a tent revival with Brother Larry Landris, one of my dearest friends, missionary there. He has a tent just exactly like mine. He had it set up in a little fishing village down in Chiapas on the southwest coast of Mexico, a little fishing village named La Lina. And we had revival down there. The last night of revival, the wind is up, that tent is whipping. We've got several hundred people under it and others outside of the tent. I'm worried about the tent, but I realize these people aren't worried about it. They live in that wind. They none of them even looking up. I'm tightening straps. I'm pulling down poles. You know, I think we're fixing to lose that tent. And I was probably distracted that night. My preaching was scattered. Brother Landris was interpreting for me. He was struggling. And almost finally, in just kind of exasperation, I made the altar call. And that night, we had a couple dozen people respond in the altar. The man who would have been the very first one, but he was with his wife, and his wife was a godly woman, a Christian, a holiness woman. And she used a walker, and he wanted her to come with him, so she helped him to the front. So he got there after everybody else, but that 79-year-old man that had never been saved in his life got saved on that last night of time. I mean, he got gloriously saved. Fast forward a little over a year, January 1st of this year, we stopped into a church. We had an invitation to stop one night. I hardly ever go someplace for one night, but we went one night. I knew nobody there but the pastor and his family. We walk into that church, and for whatever reason, I felt like telling that story I just told about that 79-year-old man. Now, when I told that, I heard some response and some, oh, you know, some gasping and some, oh, and some even some laughter. And I thought, what did I say? You know, a preacher, if he says something everybody likes, he wants to repeat it, right? So I'm looking for what it was that I got a response out of. I couldn't think of anything. And so I just went on and made the altar. And we had a wonderful altar service. It was especially good over here on the front row where some men were kneeling, praying with another man. And after quite a lengthy altar, and after church, the pastor pulled me aside and said, that man that prayed tonight has been coming for several months, faithful. He's faithful to church, paying his tithes. His wife comes. She's a Christian. He says he loves coming to church, but he felt like he had denied his chance to be saved for so long and denied grace so long that he would never be saved. He was too old to get saved until you told about a 79-year-old man who got saved for the very first time. And that 79-year-old man thought, if God will do it for that 79-year-old man, he'll do it for this 79-year-old man. I'm talking about, now who in the world could have planned that? I can't do that, but God can. Right here, God is reaching right on. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Please be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. God is here not only to save. God is here to heal. God is here to encourage. But I want to talk first just a moment to those that need to be saved. Friend, if you are not a Christian, and by a Christian, I mean sold out to God. You have an experience that has totally and radically changed your life. Living for Christ is your purpose. If you don't have that kind of experience, I have good news for you. God came looking for you tonight. If you are not a Christian, you do not have to leave the same way you came. He knows where you are. He knew you would be at First Pentecostal on Monday night, March the 30th, 2015. Before you knew you'd be here, he made plans to meet you here. He knew where and when. He also knows everything about you. He knows all your failures. He knows all of your shortcomings. He knows your problems. And he loves you passionately. Exactly like you are. He came for you in spite of all the things you need. And he will save you in spite of all the objections of the world that you're not worthy. He will save you anyway because He loves you. And He knows just exactly what you need. You need forgiveness. You need a cleansing. You need peace. Oh, God, you need peace. You need peace in your mind, in your spirit. You are struggling, trying to hold it together, but God has what you need, friend. I want you to reach for Him tonight, right now. What do I say, Brother Davy? John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He came. He came to give you repentance. He came to cleanse you. I'm going to open this altar, and I want you to consider, friend, making your way down to the front. And I promise you, before you get to this altar, there will be saints making their way to help you pray. You will not have to pray by yourself. In fact, you don't even have to make that walk by yourself. If you'll let somebody know, if you'll let me know, I'll come and walk with you. Why do we do this? Because there's value in confessing before God and men, I need God. And I feel like God is here to meet with me, and I want what He has. If you're not a Christian, if you're away from God, God is here to meet with you and to save you. If you are a Christian and you are struggling emotionally, you're struggling physically, God is here to meet with you. God is here on divine business. Father, I thank You for the privilege and honor to stand before this congregation of people and to preach Your gospel. I thank You, Lord, that You have spoken to us, that You have met with us here, right in this place. Lord, I know that You're going to do a work among us. We open ourselves up to You, God, and we give You permission to work in our lives and do exactly what we need. We came for something to sustain life, but You came to give us life. And God, we receive it in Jesus' name.